Father God, as we read your word and as we listen for your word, thank you that you just speak into our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. Our scripture reading comes from Luke chapter 19, the well-known story of Jesus on his way to Jerusalem. Verse 28, Luke 19. After Jesus had said this, he went on ahead going up to Jerusalem. As he approached Bethphage and Bethany at the hill called the Mount of Olives, he sent two of his disciples, saying to them, "Go to the village ahead of you, and as you enter it, you will find a colt tied there, which no one has ever ridden. Untie it and bring it here. And if anyone asks you, 'Why are you untying it?' say, 'The Lord needs it.'" Those who were sent ahead went on and found it was just as he told them. And as they were untying the colt, its owners asked them, "Why are you untying the colt?" And they replied, "The Lord needs it." They brought it to Jesus, threw their clothes on the colt, and put Jesus on it. As he went along, people spread their cloaks on the road. And when they came near the place where the road goes down, the Mount of Olives, the whole crowd of disciples began joyfully to praise God in loud voices for all the miracles they had seen. "Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest." Some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to Jesus, "Teacher, rebuke your disciples." "I tell you," he replied, "if they keep quiet, the stones will cry out." As he approached Jerusalem and saw the city, he wept over it and said, "If you, even you, had only known on this day what would bring you peace. But now it is hidden from your eyes." Last time that Jesus would go to Jerusalem. Been there a few times, but this would be it. He would come to do what he was meant to do. Now, it's really interesting when often we talk about this, it's called the triumphant entry, or the NIV actually has a heading. He comes to Jerusalem as king. Now, remember, the old manuscripts that we got, they didn't have headings. They didn't even have verses. The Masoretes did that way later. We put the headings in there. I think it's a mistake. I think it comes from verse 38. Where Luke quotes the Greek translation of the Old Testament called the Septuagint, which they wrote when they were in Egypt as diaspora. And it's a little different than the others. He says, "Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord." If you go read Psalm 118 in the Hebrew, it says, "Baruch haba b'shem Adonai." And it says this, "Baruch is to be blessed." It comes from the word barak. Haba, ba means to come. Haba means the one who comes. B'shem, in the name Adonai of the Lord. Blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord. Because here's the thing. The reason why I give you all this technical stuff. Here's the thing. Jesus did not come to Jerusalem to be the king. If he came to Jerusalem to be the king, it would be for one of two reasons, which none of them works for him. The king would usually come to a city riding on his stallion with all of his soldiers around him to come and celebrate that either the city belonged to him and that he's celebrating something in the city, bring all of this and would all the pomp and circumstance would be there. Or the king would come to the city because the king had just conquered the city. And when a king conquered the city, what would happen? He would again ride on his stallion with all of his soldiers around him. Behind them would come the poor old conquered soldiers. They would be stripped naked. Colossians 2 actually tells us about that. It says, the day Jesus died on the cross, he took all of sin and death and all of that prisoner, and he made a spectacle of them as he triumphantly takes us with him. So the king would come triumphantly, these poor old soldiers behind him, to say, this city belongs to the king. The way Jesus comes in, he comes for peace, and he comes in peace to give his life. Sometimes we get that wrong with Palm Sunday. We get so stuck in the hosannas that we don't see what's really happening here. And I want to walk you a little through this text, just show you a few moments that happen. So first thing that we see is what he says when he comes in. As he comes in on, this one says, colt, donkey, and they sing the hosannas, he does not shout out, look at me, look at the king. Quite the opposite. Gentle, quiet. And maybe that's the first thing we have to notice, because I think through the ages, God and who God is so often been misinterpreted, misrepresented. How many of you, don't show your hands because it might be all of you, sat in the church many, many years under all of the fire and the brimstone, and you were told how bad you were and how horrible you were and how angry God is at you and how God is going to go at you? And every Sunday you heard you were going to hell in a handbasket because this God is so angry because you're so bad. You know what happened because of that? We lost a whole generation in the church. They're in their 40s right now. We lost them. Because they said, so if we sit here and we try and worship God, but we're going to hell, forgive my words, what the hell are we doing in church? And they walked. Because God was represented as this angry God. How many of you sat in church and you remember you were told about this God who is this judgmental, judging God, who's looking over your shoulder the whole time, just waiting for one little misstep, and he's going to pounce on you and say, I told you so. I knew you weren't going to make it. And you were so afraid of all of this. How many of us still live in this world where we think of God as the pie in the sky when we die and we sing Bette Midler's, God's watching us from a distance. Look at him. Look at him. He comes into this city and he's humble and he's gentle. And he doesn't come with lightning and fire and brimstone. He actually comes with bread and wine. And he says, I'm going to be broken, but it's okay because that's who I am. I will give my everything because I love you. He turns the darkness into light in those moments. He turns those tears into joy. And he shows us the heart of our Father God, a gentle, caring, loving Father. That's how he comes. That's what he does. And my prayer is that somehow we know this Jesus. And we've been walking in his footsteps a little bit in this time of Lent, and we've been talking about how it looks like when you walk with him. And we said it teaches you to love one another, to be patient with one another, to care for one another, to be there for one another, for that's who he is. That's how he goes in there, caring, loving. That's who he is. He's there for those who are hurting and who are struggling and who mess up like me. So I've often said, Lord, how can I be a pastor? I mess up so often. I fall with my face in the mud so often. And then I remember who he is. And I remember how he cares and how he loves. And that's why he's there for us who are not perfect, but we love a perfect God, a loving, caring, accepting God. I told you this story before. When I was in South Africa, I did a lot of youth work as a young man. I would be away from the congregation at least once a month to go work at some youth rally. And I remember this one youth rally so vividly. There was this young man sat quite in front with his mom, and young man, he smoked a little bit of pot that night, and it still wasn't legal in those days. So he would doze off every now and then, but you know moms, they have these stiletto elbows, right? And mom would just put it in there, and every now and then when she'd do that, he'd forget where he was, and he'd yell out loud, "Old lady, don't do that!" So I'm saying, and God said to Moses, "Old lady, don't do that!" That was a new text in the Bible, I gotta tell you. So after the service, this young man comes up to me, but He was quite high. And he looks at me and he says, "Oh, Pastor, I smoke pot." Could have fooled me. "I smoke pot. Do I have to stop smoking pot to accept Jesus into my life?" It went quiet. And I said, "No." When I said no, there was a collective. He looked at me, he said, "You don't get it." He took a joint out. He says, "I smoke this stuff. Do I have to stop smoking this stuff to accept Jesus into my life?" And I said, "No. Look at my lips. No." He says, "I don't understand." I said, "Okay, let me try. So let's say you're dirty and you want to go take a bath. Do you have to get in the shower first before you take that bath?" And he looked at me and says, "I don't get it." I said, "Okay, here's the thing. No, you don't have to stop smoking pot to accept Jesus into your life. But here's what's going to happen. If you allow Jesus to come into your life, he's going to love you in such an amazing way. He's going to speak so gently to that which you are trying to smoke away, whatever hurt or whatever struggle or whatever pain it is that you are trying to smoke away with that pot. And he's going to heal that in such an amazing way, loving you, caring for you, and accepting you that you won't need that stuff anymore. No, you don't have to stop smoking to allow Jesus into your heart, because that's the God that Jesus came to show when he rode into Jerusalem. A loving, caring, accepting God who died for my sins because I can't, who washed them away because I can't, and who opens his arms and says, "I can. I love you." No wonder second movement that you see in there, when they walk with him, they sing those beautiful words. Matthew, Mark says, they sing Hosanna. Hosanna means save us, O Lord. Save us. Blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord. Because what happens the day when Jesus rides into your life and comes into your life, it changed the morning into dancing. I can sing even through the tears. I can dance even through a broken body because I know how my future looks like and I know who has my future in his hands. And the joy just comes out. Doesn't mean everything is perfect and everything is great and there's no snow in Canada and there's no traffic on the highway. It's all going to be there. But he's there. And he's going to walk me right through that. Of course, you'll always get the spoil sports as well. They're always there, the party poopers. So the Pharisees said to him, "Rabbi, rebuke your disciples." In other words, tell them to keep quiet. Stop this nonsense. Don't make this noise. What's going on here? We don't need this. We've got everything we need. Listen carefully. We've got Jerusalem, city of David. What more would you like? We have Zion, the mountain of God. We have the temple, and we have God sorted out in that temple. We've got 613 rules and regulations in the kingdom of Christ. 365 of them are negatives. What more would we need? We got God sorted out. Remember the story I told you about the rules and regulations of the kingdom of Christ? Where people thought, it goes like this. I come before thy throne of grace and throw myself upon my face. I know that I am just a worm, so step on me, Lord, and make me squirm. Right? That's what people think. The rules and regulations of the kingdom of Christ. No, no. You know how it goes? Jesus loves me. This I know. For the Bible tells me so. Little ones to him belong. They're weak, but He is strong. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. But they don't want that. They don't want to talk about Jesus. There's this song that Aiden sings all the time, comes from Encanto. We don't talk about Bruno. We don't talk about Jesus. We don't want to hear about this Jesus, because he talks about grace, and he talks about love, and he talks about acceptance, and we don't want to hear that. We got 613 rules, and we've got it sorted out. You do the rules, God has to accept you. That's the problem with religion, right? It's all about the rules. But there's a difference between religion and faith. Faith walks by what it cannot see, by what it hopes. There's a difference between religion and grace. Grace is this, by which we are saved, because we did not deserve that, but we got that freely because of Jesus. There's a difference between religion and relationship. Doing 613 little rules and hoping I got them right, or having a relationship with Jesus where I learn from him on how to walk, on how to live, on how to worship, on how to be able to be a child of my Father. Religion builds monuments. Sorry, I don't mean anything bad about the roof, but that's true. It builds monuments. Faith is a movement that moves. It's got momentum. Religion builds structures and institutions. Faith becomes this tsunami that just cannot be stopped, that moves through the world. Religion has God all sorted out in such a way that not even God can surprise it anymore. But that's the problem, right? It wasn't the drug lords or the street gangs that nailed Jesus to the cross. Was the religious leaders. But we don't practice religion in this place. We follow Jesus. We live in Jesus. We walk with Jesus. That's who we are. Children that can hold his hand and walk with him and be loved. Maybe that's why he cries. When he sees all this religious stuff. That's why he cries. But then the last little movement that we see there, when they say to him, keep quiet and make them quiet and don't talk about this stuff. We don't talk about Jesus. He says, well, here's the thing, what'll happen? You might not want to talk about Jesus, but if you stop talking about Jesus, the stones will call out. Because what you don't know is this, a few days from now, there will be a Friday. It's going to be a dark day. Your silence you'll hear in a moment. Even the sun will hide its face. And it will be silent. And in that moment when the Son of God dies on that cross, and that veil tears in that Holy of Holies, that's when God moves out of buildings and places. And God moves into the streets. He moves into new temples. They walk and they talk and they have hands. They have voices. And the moment that tsunami starts, there's nothing that can stop it. God will not be in a building anymore. God will not be on a mountain anymore. God will not be in a city anymore. God will overflow this world with his Spirit. And where the Spirit blows, nothing will stop the Spirit. Because it is like, thank you, brother, it is like the wind. It just blows, and it blows through us, and it cleanses us, and it blows the old religion junk out of us, and it blows Jesus right into us, and our lives are new, and we are made new, and we can sing with those disciples. Blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna, you have saved us. Jesus is the Lord. Are you prepared to be part of that tsunami? Because that's never going to stop. But here's the amazing thing. As he flows into our lives and we walk, even if we sit in jail, Acts 16, like Paul and Silas, we can sing. Even if we, like Stephen, is stoned to death. And while they're throwing these stones at him, can you remember what he did? He prayed. And as he prayed, you remember what he said? "And I can see the Lord coming." That's what happens when Jesus comes. Not into Jerusalem, into these living, breathing temples of God. Amen. Take a few moments of silent prayer. Thank you, Jesus, for riding into Jerusalem, knowing well what was waiting for you, knowing that the cross was ready, knowing that the grave was there. And you did that. But when that grave opened, Lord, nothing could stop it. And thank you that we can be part of that. Thank you for being in our lives. Thank you for changing our lives forever. That we might live with you in freedom, accepted, loved, cared for. All honor, all glory, all praise goes to you. In your precious name we pray. Amen.